2 Corinthians and 1 Luke. All right. As we study this, we've begun a study last week on the subject of spiritual warfare. And I want you to have a couple of scriptures to anchor to here as we're studying, and I'll explain why in just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. I want you to read this with me up to and including the word in Christ. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Let's read it again now. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. How many do we win? How many do we lose? How many do we win? How many do we lose? All right, let's look at Luke chapter 10. Hold your finger there now at 2 Corinthians, and let's look at Luke chapter 10. We'll be looking at this later in our study, but I felt impressed to share it with us tonight. Luke chapter 10, the first verse tells us that after these things, the Lord Jesus appointed other 70 also, 70 other disciples, and sent them out two by two into every city and place. He sent them out with an agenda. His agenda was heal the sick, cast out devils, raise the dead, preach the gospel. And verse 17 tells us that when the 70 returned again, that they returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, yes, I know I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. In other words, as the disciples went forth, speaking the name of Jesus and casting demons out of their strongholds, Satan was falling from his place. It's like knocking him off his chair. Do you understand the idea here? And then verse 19 is a verse that I don't want you to forget. Jesus said, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, the word power is translated there twice from two different Greek words. The first time that power is used, Jesus said, behold, I give you power. This power is from the Greek word exousia, which means literally authority. I give you the legal authority. I give you the right to tread on serpents and scorpions. And when he talks about serpents and scorpions, what is he describing? What's he talking about here? Demon spirits. He's not talking about insects. He's talking about demon spirits. This whole teaching is on the subject of Satan and his demon powers. Jesus said, in me, I'm giving you authority over all of them. And over all of the, here's the second power. And this is the Greek word, dunamis, which means ability, capacity. So Jesus said, behold, I'm giving you authority to tread on Satan and all of his demon spirits, and I'm giving you authority over all his power. If you're the least little Christian in the body of Christ, the least little Christian, I'm talking about one that just got born 5 minutes ago. Are you listening to what I'm saying? If you are the least in the kingdom of heaven, you have authority to walk on the devil and to step on all of the things that are part of his kingdom. No ability he has. Jesus said it. I didn't say it. I'm just reading it. Over all of his ability. Now, we know that the devil is a formidable foe. We know that he has ability. He has power. We're going to look at some of those things tonight. He is a real person with real ability. But as Christians, Jesus said, you have authority over all of the ability he has. And because of that, nothing that he can do to you will by any means hurt you. Now, if that's true, and it is, then how afraid should we be of the big bad wolf? Not one scintilla. Not one scintilla. There's absolutely nothing he can do to hurt you. Now, he will tell you he can. He'll lie to you. He'll speak to you in your dreams. He'll tell you, I'll take your kids, I'll take your job, I'll take your money, I'll take your everything, I'll destroy the things that you hold dear, but he can't do it. Now, thanks be unto God who occasionally causes us to triumph. Always causes us to triumph. See, this is the best kind of war you can have. If you're going to go to war, and we are at war, this is the best kind of war you have, where we already know what the end is. And the end is victory for us. Now, let me tell you why I think this is important, why I felt impressed to share it with you tonight as we go into our study. A number of years ago, when I had, I've told some of you this story, and you will remember it. As I first became a Spirit-filled Christian, and I didn't know very much about the devil. When I received the infilling of the Holy Spirit, I knew he was a real person. And I had some, as we go along, I'll share some things that happened in my own life. And there are some others among you that I'm going to ask to share as well, some personal testimonies about how the Lord had provided deliverance. And so I knew him as a real person. I knew his demon spirits as real beings. But I didn't understand very much about his work. And I don't remember how, but I felt impressed because of the way the Lord was moving. It seemed like every time I turned around, somebody who was oppressed by demonic spirits was presenting themselves to me for ministry. And it was so regular that I thought my life was going to be a deliverance ministry. And I was just going to college, taking a course on Satan, demons, demonology, warfare, and deliverance. And so it was just a season that I was going through. I didn't realize it, though. I thought that was going to be a life's work. But the Lord was just teaching me, and he was teaching me in the laboratory of experience. And because of this, because I had so much contact with this kind of ministry, I had a real hunger to know some of the things that we're talking about here on Sunday evening. And so I don't remember how some of this material came into my hands, but a book written by a couple in Texas, Frank and Ida Mae Hammond, came into my possession. I don't know whether I just picked it up at a bookstore, or I used to go into the Christian bookstore and just walk around, and the Holy Spirit would almost point out a book. You'd just draw your attention to a book or a series of books. You just, well, that's it. You know, just go over and pick it up. That's how I found out about Kenneth Hagin. I got baptized in the Holy Ghost, and I began to move in some of these supernatural gifts of the Spirit. I wanted to know what was happening in my life. I couldn't go to our denominational bookstore because they didn't understand it either. So I went to the local Christian bookstore. I can remember walking in there on a Saturday morning and just so hungry. And the Lord just drew me to this little wire rack that had some of these little 32-page booklets on it, and I picked up a half a dozen of them, and when I opened them up and started to read them, it was as if I was reading a letter from God. Dear Vic, sign God, your father. And it was really an educational experience for me for several years there. I really understand what Paul was going through in the early years of his relationship with the Lord. But on this occasion, I had come a hold of this book on deliverance and the working of demon spirits. The name of the book is Pigs in the Parlor. How many of you have read this book? You know, maybe half a dozen of you. Real good book, by the way. If you want to get some good insights into the works of demons, how they work, and how to deal with them, we'll answer some questions that maybe not come up in our discussions here. Pigs in the Parlor, by Frank and Ida Mae Hammond. And I was reading that book, and that was one of these books that was, Dear Vic, signed Your Father God. Just personal for me. So one night I'm driving home from my office on Fulton Industrial Boulevard, excuse me, and I'd been praying in the Spirit all the way home. And as I came up Central Church Road here, we lived on Yancey Road at the time, as I came up Central Church Road, as I was approaching a curve that was curving to the left, I heard this through my car windows, even though the windows were all shut and so on. I heard this roaring automobile. And I looked up the road, and it was dark, but it just turned dark. And here come these headlights down the road, going like this. And I was watching this occur, but I'm still praying in the spirit. I had been all the way home. And this thing was like a bat out of hell? It was a car out of hell. And I knew that car was coming for me. And as I moved into the curve, he came into the curve. He missed me. I went past him. He missed me by, I don't know, you want to say a few inches, but a little bit. He hit the car behind me, and both of them over into the ditch. Well, I stopped my car, heard this tremendous crash behind me, and saw in my mirror, I pulled over to the side of the road, jumped out of my car, and I ran to the accident. And being a newly spirit-filled believer, I really thought that God was going to use me to raise somebody from the dead. I mean, that's what I thought. I mean, here I am, I'm the body of Christ, and I'm on the accident scene, and I'm the first person there. Is there any dead around here, I mean, really, that's what was in my heart. Fortunately, there wasn't anybody dead. There wasn't anybody seriously hurt. But in the course of the investigation of the accident, as I was there, I found out what happened. A young man had been up on Central Church Road. He'd been at his girlfriend's house. They'd had a fight. And because of his anger, he ran out, he jumped in his car, he headed down the road, and he was blind with rage. Now, where do you suppose that comes from? That's the devil, pure and simple. Blinded by this rage, and as he came down, he came hurtling down that road. And when he hit the curve, there was no way that he could negotiate the curve, and he was going to hit anybody that was in that curve, and I was just that much away from his path, and he hit somebody else. Fortunately, they weren't hurt too badly. But as the thing wrapped up and the police were there and so on and so forth, and I saw this young man and the rage that he had. And as he got out of the car, he was still enraged. And I could just see that he's just full of the devil, just full of it. And he was, when the people who lived in the house, when they heard the girlfriend a couple blocks up the street, they heard the crash. And they came down, the mother and the couple of sisters and daughters and so on, all these women around this wailing, squailing, walling, bawling, so on. After that is all over, I'm driving home. Didn't have anybody to raise from the dead. And I'm driving home, and I'm just talking to the Lord about this accident, and I'm just praising Him and thanking Him for His preservation, that He watched over me, because I know had I been just a car length behind, that car would have hit me head on. And I don't know whether I would be here now. And as I'm driving home, and I made the left down Yancey Road, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God just descended on me like this. And I realized what had happened, that the devil had set a trap for me and that he wanted to kill me. And the reason he wanted to kill me was because of what I was in the process of learning. Now, you say, Pastor, I'm not sure that that's really true. Let me take you to Mark chapter 4 a moment, and let me read something to you. I'm giving you this by way of a caution tonight. These are not games we're playing on Sunday night. This is not a game. Mark chapter 4, verse 14. We'll just take a couple of verses. You will remember the story. Jesus is telling the story of the sower and how he sowed the word, and some fell on the hard paths, and some fell among the thorns, and so on and so forth. And here is the understanding of the parable. The sower, verse 14, soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, and when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now, he uses a variety of means to do it. In that case, he wanted to destroy me permanently. In your case, it may be some tribulation, something that occurs in your life, generally what he does is he tries to frighten us. And it wouldn't surprise me that some of you would have something occur in your life that would frighten you to such a degree you would say, I'm not going back on this Sunday night series until the pastor's done with that subject. Now, see, if you do that, then he's beat you. He's won. He'll frighten you away from the truth. And he will rob from you the truth that's already been planted in your heart. And so that's why I wanted you to know tonight that God always causes us to triumph. And that in Jesus Christ, we have authority over the best he can throw at us. And so there's absolutely no reason for any of us to fear. And when the fear comes, I don't know when the last time was I experienced this. But when I was first baptized in the Holy Ghost, a fear would come upon me like a terror. It would come upon me even in my prayer time when I was praying. And the cold chills would just go up the back of my spine. Anybody ever felt that? Ever experienced that? Know what I'm talking about? It's a terrifying fear that says, whatever you're doing, stop it. Just stop it. And it is an attempt by him to deceive you, to deceive us, so that we will quit what it is that we're doing and then continue to live in our ignorance, whatever that may be. So I want you to have a confidence tonight that he has given us power. He's given us authority over all the devil's power. And there's absolutely no reason, if you're in Christ, there's absolutely no reason to fear Satan or anything he may do. Now, if you're not in Christ, get in Christ now. Give your heart to him. If you think, well, I'd take on any devil. I'd take on anything he says. Shoot your best shot. Well, if you're out there by yourself, you're going down. This dude's been around since the beginning. We're going to see tonight that one of the reasons he got in trouble was that he is a being of tremendous wisdom. And if you think that you're going to take him on in your own strength and in your own power and in your own skill, you've got another thing coming. You're going down. But if you'll take him on in Christ, see, Jesus has already beaten him on that cross, made an open show of him. And if you'll take him on in Christ, somebody said you and Jesus make a majority, and that's true. So if you're going, if you're going to play on a spiritual team, you want to be sure you get on the right team. And if you're not on his team, you want to give your heart, your life to him and take him as your Savior and become a part. Now, let's turn to, we'll finish this, what I'm saying to you right now, these remarks in just a moment and go back to our study, but turn with me to the 19th chapter of Acts. This also is a passage we will look at it in greater detail later when we talk about how we actually deal with these demons and how we engage them. Acts 19 and verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, big deal exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits. By the way, those of you who have seen movies on the subject of demonism and exorcism and so on, you haven't seen anything that is true. You've seen only the machinations of people's minds as to what's real. The people who write these films and so on and who write these stories don't have the foggiest idea about what's really going on. And so you don't take your understanding of these matters from what you see on the film. Okay? You take your understanding based on what you can see in the Word of God. So just that word of warning. Certain of the vagabond. So when you pick up, you go to the movies, and it's one of these demonic things on exorcisms, all that, and you see a guy in there with a collar turned the other way, and he's got a cross and he's waving it over some person and giving them a couple of abracadabras and a few Hail Marys and so on. I mean, that stuff is just to sell tickets. That's not the way that you do spiritual warfare. And so if that's all you know about spiritual warfare, then you don't know anything either. And so that's the reason why we're having this study tonight. Apparently that was the situation with these vagabond Jews. They knew that there was power to minister deliverance to people, but they didn't understand the source of that power. And so they had become exorcists. They've got this deliverance ministry, and they're traveling around ministering deliverance to people. they took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one man named Sceva, a Jew and a chief of the priests, and they did this, these seven young men. And so apparently they had found a person who was demon oppressed, possessed, had demon spirits active in his life. And so this is what they did. They said, We adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And the evil spirit, verse 15, answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? This is one of the funniest verses in all of the Bible. I mean, this would break up. I know Jesus, they said. I know Paul. But I don't know you. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. So this demon-possessed guy jumped on seven other men, ripped their clothes off, inflicted wounds, and sent them screaming from the house. Now, what was wrong with what they were doing? What was wrong with what they were doing was they didn't have the authority to do it. Jesus said, I give you the authority. In other words, those that are part of my family, those that are in me. If you're in Christ and you use his name, you have authority and power the same as he did. These men had no right to do that. This is not some magic talisman. You know, we whip out of our tobacco and we rub on it a couple of times and we say a few abracadabras. You know, when I see you and understand what I mean. This is not some formula that we use. This is a matter of legal fact. And so, if you're not a Christian tonight, I would encourage you to become a Christian. Amen. Because that's the only way that you're ever going to have these assured victories. All right, let's go to John's Gospel, I'm sorry. Now, did last week we talk about the fact that the devil can talk to us? We did talk about that, didn't we? We said how the devil came to Jesus when he was in the wilderness and talked with him in his mind and made these offers to him, these temptations and so on. And we talked about how the devil got in a snake and talked to Eve in the garden. And we talked about how the devil spoke to Judas and put it in his heart that he should betray the master. Okay? Let's look tonight, a little bit at any rate, at the character of this person who we have come to know as Satan or the devil. Let's talk about some of his works, some of the things that he does. John 8 and 44. Jesus understood his work. Pardon me. And tonight we continue our discussion of the hidden kingdom. We began last week examining the fact that the kingdom of darkness is a hidden kingdom that is behind the one that you see. The kingdoms of the spirit are behind the kingdoms of this present world that we can see and hear and feel and touch with our natural senses. And the reason that we have difficulty dealing with evil spirits is that we cannot see them. If we could see them, if we could get them by the, you know, if we could grab him by the throat, we just take him and shake him. You know, if we could see him, hear him, feel him, or touch him, where we just wear a, you know, we'd wear a some kind of a weapon or something, you know, and when the devil would show up, we'd just blow him away, right? But see, this is not the way you're going to do battle here, because this is a kingdom that is behind the veil where we can't see. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We don't blow them away with a 357 Magnum, because that doesn't work in this other world. We have weapons that are mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds, and we must understand what those weapons are, and that's what we'll be discussing tonight. So Jesus, in this 8th chapter of John, is dealing with some Jews that were resisting his message. And verse 44, he said this, Ye people are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, what does this verse tell us about Satan and about his works? It says, first of all, he's a liar. He uses the truth sometimes, but he always mixes enough of a lie with it to render the truth of no benefit. He's a liar. There's no truth in him. And he's also, according to verse 44, a what? He's a murderer. Now, let's just think for a minute about what's happening this week in North Carolina and South Carolina. I mean, does that jump to your... Now, what did this woman do? First thing she did was she murdered, didn't she? She murdered her children. Then what did she do? She lied. Who's her father? Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall... He said, Pastor, you don't even know this girl. I know the fruits. Murder and lying. Murder and lying. What I hear Christians this week even saying, what would ever, here's the way that comes, what could possess a woman? I mean, here's the answer, isn't it? What could possess a woman to do this to her two little children? Now, here's Sunday Jones sitting on the back row with two little kids about the same age. What could possess a mother to take the fruit of her womb and lock them in a car and watch the car go under the water and watch those children suffocate and drown? And then stand before the natural press and put on this act. What could possess her? See? Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil, like father, like son. An apple never falls very far from the tree. So if you belong to God, your life is going to be like his. If you're of your father, the devil, 1 John tells us that there are two families in the earth, the children of the devil and the children of God. And if a person is a child of the devil, he's going to act like the devil. Now, that doesn't mean that a child of God cannot tell a lie. God's children can and do tell lies. But what sponsors the lie? The devil. We'll talk some more about the fact that the devil can work and does work in Christians. Works in Christians' lives. But here's a woman who is so under the oppression of the devil and likely possessed by him and to such a degree that she could do this. I mean, it just is beyond. Now, we look at that situation and we are appalled that a woman could do that for her baby, to kill her babies. But yet, 4,000 women a day in our country do the same thing, don't they, with their unborn babies. And nobody is concerned, I shouldn't say nobody, we don't hear our president concerned about that, do we? I'm going to ask you a question. Who do you suppose is behind abortion? That is a satanic work from the get-go. What did I tell you last week? Satan hates the human race. Hates the human race. And Jesus said the thief comes to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. That is a demonic work. And this is why we want to, yes, we want to elect righteous men and women to public office. Yes, we want to have crisis pregnancy centers and so on and so forth. We want to do all of those things, but we also want to do what else? We want to pray. We've got to do battle in the spiritual realm against the real enemy that is behind these young women who is pushing them to make these kinds of decisions. We've got to do spiritual warfare. Now see, former Reverend Paul Hill, if I say his name, do you know who I'm talking about? Anybody know? A former Presbyterian pastor from Pensacola, Florida, blonde fella, he's on trial now. Now do you know who he is? He killed an abortion doctor and his bodyguard. All right? Now here's a man that didn't understand what we're talking about. See? He didn't understand that there's a force behind that doctor causing him to kill all those babies. And so he gets out his and he guns down the doctor. Now, if that's the way you attempt to solve this problem, the first thing that happens to you is you die. All right? And you're no longer a soldier engaged in the in the war that we're talking about. And the second thing that happens is the spirit that moved that man will just move another one. And so that guy is dead, and he goes to the grave, but the demon that motivated that man, the spirits that moved him, simply move into another young doctor. And it doesn't solve the problem. Because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not natural weapons, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And so, yes, we want to teach, and yes, we want to vote, and yes, we want to do all of these other things. But if we do all of those things and don't pray, and don't pray in tongues. I hope you noticed that when I was telling you that story earlier, I said that all the way home from Fulton Industrial, about 30 minutes, what had I been doing? Praying in the Holy Ghost. You see, it was impossible for that demon to kill me that night because my weapons were at work. And I know the reason that that was going on was because God's Spirit was prompting me to pray. Amen. Okay. He's a liar. He's a murderer. We saw in Mark 4 that it is his objective to steal the Word of God. Listen, when you come to little things, we do not understand how innocuously Satan works in our lives. Little things like you come into church on a Sunday, maybe tonight, this morning, whatever. You come into a Bible study and God gives you some revelation of some new truth. He plants some word in your heart. Before you get to the driveway, you've got a fight going with your wife. Or the kids are acting up. Or some brother or sister in the body says something, doesn't mean anything by it, but you take it wrong. What's going on there? What's happening there? You've got demonic activity at work there to do what? Steal that word from your heart. Steal that word from your heart. That's the way he works. All right, let's go to Revelation 12. Now, remember this, what we're going to see here. Revelation 12 and verse number 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Satan is a deceiver. Now, if you were at war, and your opponent had taken all your weapons away, and you had nothing of any power to fight with anymore, what would you do? Pardon? Okay, you'd lie, you'd cheat, you'd deceive, because that's the only thing you've got. That's all you've got to use is your deceit. And that's what he does. He deceives the whole world. Look at the 11th verse. So when the devil is talking to you, Jesus said, there's no truth in him. He's a liar from the beginning. When he lies, he's simply expressing his own nature and character. We're told about God that he cannot lie. That's all the devil can do, is lie. Verse 10, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He is the source of strife between people. He's the one that speaks in your mind and says, you see those two people over there talking? They're talking about you. Yeah, they're talking about you. They're talking about how fat you are. They're talking about how you're never in church. They're talking about how rebellious and stubborn and stiff-necked your kids are. They're talking about how glad they don't live in your neighborhood. Where's that come from? It comes from the devil. When I say to John, I say, John, did you hear what Tommy did yesterday? What's about to happen? See, the devil's got a hold of my tongue, isn't he? He got a hold of my tongue, and he's going to accuse Tommy to John. And then he's going to come behind, and he's going to start talking to John. First thing you know, we got a problem here with Tommy Friedell. Okay? This is how he works. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's the one that speaks to you and speaks to others about you. He's also the one that speaks to you about yourself. He's the one that says to you, Cecil, this is really hard to take, but nobody loves you. Nobody ever will.
You're too old, you're too young, you're too fat, you're too thin, you're too loud, you're too quiet. Hasn't he ever spoken to you that way about yourself? He does it to all of us all the time. And we hear a great deal in the church today about the importance of having self-esteem. Self-esteem will not fight that battle for you. See, it's not self-esteem we need. It's knowing how God feels about us. That's what we need. See? And when those thoughts begin to come, we've got to know how to do battle against those things. But he's the accuser of their brethren. He is the one that brings condemnation upon us. Now let's turn to 2 John chapter 7. Remember we said last week, some of you may be asking, well, when are we going to learn how to take him? If we can't take him with our 357, what can we use? And I say to you last week that in our discussion, the first thing that we must know, we must have knowledge about it, we're dealing with the subject, is we must know our enemy. In every army that I've ever seen or heard of, I've never been in the army myself, but every army I know about has its intelligence section, which gathers information about the enemy, and that's what we're doing here tonight. If we know who our enemy is and how he works, then Paul said we will not be ignorant of his devices. 2 John and verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Antichrist. Tell me what you think that word means. Antichrist. Against Jesus. Everything that Jesus is for, the devil is against. Everything God wants to do, the devil wants to stop from occurring. All of the characters and qualities that prescribe the nature of God, the opposite things are true of the devil. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 3. Now the Antichrist is a, we know that Antichrist, there's a person coming on the world scene who is referred to in the scripture as Antichrist. He is the embodiment of all of these things that are contrary to the nature and character of Christ. But Antichrist is also a spirit. It's the spirit of Satan. It's loose in the earth. 1 John 4 and 3. I guess maybe we ought to start at verse 1 there. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Put them to the test. See whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out in the world. Hereby know ye that the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And listen to what John said. Now, he said this 2,000 years ago, and even now already is it in the world. Now, see, we have a lot of Christians who don't understand what we're dealing with here tonight. And they say, well, when the Antichrist comes on the scene, we'll recognize him. No, they won't. They won't recognize him. Because the spirit of that Antichrist is already here. And they don't recognize that spirit. And so when the Antichrist comes, they won't recognize him either. And he'll be able to come, and the scripture says he will deceive many. There will be many who call themselves Christians today who will give their allegiance to this Antichrist when he comes. Now it already is in the world. Verse 4, now here's for us. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. That is these Antichrist spirits. Why have we overcome them? Because we have knowledge? No. Because we have training? No. Because we have understanding? No. Because we have bigger and more powerful weapons? No. Because greater is he that is in you than he, this Antichrist spirit, these deceiving demonic spirits that are in the world. So the Holy Ghost in us, the Spirit of Jesus Christ in us, is greater than he that is in the world round about us. So everything Antichrist is of the devil. Now, let me show you something here that trips up a lot of folks. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And even deceives some Christians. You say, well, Christian couldn't be deceived. Yes, he can. Yes, he can. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 9. talking here about the Antichrist who will be coming in the end of time. And this will tell us something about the works of the devil. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now the ninth verse is the one that I want to concentrate on here, that when the Antichrist comes, he will come after the working of Satan. And what is the working of Satan? With all power and signs and lying wonders. Now there are those that say that Satan has no real power and that he can't do any of these and any kind of supernatural things, that anything supernatural that happens to them is of God. That's not true. Let me say that again. Everything supernatural that happens to you is not of God. I've had many people in my experience that when I ask them about their relationship with God, they will tell me about some supernatural experience they had. And they think because it was supernatural, they'll say, I don't know what this is exactly, but I just know that 2 weeks before my mother died, that God showed me that was going to happen. A supernatural experience. How do you know whether that's God or whether that's a demon? If you don't know that demons have spiritual power, if you don't know that the devils can do lying wonders and signs, demons can do miracles. Listen, demons can accomplish things that are unexplainable. If you don't know that, then you will think everything that happens that is not natural comes from God, and you will accept demon activity into your life. Example. You're a teenager and you go to a local, you go to a neighborhood slumber party, and at that slumber party, they have a Ouija board. And the kids pull this Ouija board out at 2 o'clock in the morning and say, let's play with this Ouija board. And all of a sudden, you know, and things begin to happen that are real, and you know they're real. Or one of your friends has got a little table that everybody gets around, and you put your hands on the table and the table levitates. Oh, and this is the first supernatural thing you've ever been associated with. And it excites you. Why does it excite you? Because man is a spiritual being. We want to have contact with the spirit realm. We know that there's a realm beyond the here and the now. We know there's a realm beyond the physical here. And we're excited by those things. When we see things occur in the spiritual realm, it excites us. Because it gives us access into a power that no one else has. It gives us access into a world that nobody else knows anything about. And we get excited about it. And kids, young people, my good Lord God, so many young people give their lives over to this. Or you go to a carnival, and at the carnival there's a fortune teller, and all the gangs, let's go in, it'd just be fun. So you go in and you plunk down your couple of dollars, and the fortune teller gives you some abracadabras and starts telling you some things that only you know about. That fortune teller is using familiar spirits, or rather, familiar spirits are using her. You know what a familiar spirit is, by the way? A familiar spirit is someone who's familiar with you. But it's a demon. And so you're sitting in this carnival tent. You've never had an experience like this before. And you walk out of there shaken. Because you've had a few books on that subject. You begin to give yourself into that. The first thing you know, you are taken over by demon spirits and demon powers. And this is how that happens. This is one of the ways in which that occurs. The devil knows things about you, and the devil has the ability to do lying miracles. The scripture calls it here all power, signs, and lying wonders. They're wonders. They are real wonders, but they are meant to not to bless you, but to entice you. Now, let me give you an example of how this can happen. Let's turn, while we're right close by, just turn a page or two to 2 Timothy, chapter 3. And look at verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Do you know who Jannes and Jambres were? Anybody know who they were? Turn to Exodus chapter 7. Jannes and Jambres were two of the of Pharaoh's magicians. You remember when Moses took the rod that God had given him? He went into Pharaoh's court, and he said, Jehovah God said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, you're nuts. I'm not going to let your people go. Moses had already figured that that might happen, and he asked God, what shall I do? And you remember in the wilderness, God said, well, you've got a rod in your hand, throw it on the ground. What happened to it? Became a snake, and then pick it up again. He grabbed it by the tail and became a rod again, right? God's power, God's supernatural power, was working in this natural instrument to demonstrate the world behind the real and the here and the now. So when Moses arrives in Pharaoh's court, he does not have a magic rod now. He has got the great I Am with him. See? It's not the rod that has the power. It's Jehovah God that's got the power. So he comes into Pharaoh's court, verse 16, chapter 7. The Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they might serve me. And verse number 17, if he won't let you go, use the rod to smite the waters that are in the river. They'll be turned to blood. The fish in the river will die. The river will stink. The Egyptians will refuse to drink it. So that's exactly what happened. And he said, let my people go. Pharaoh said, no way. He touched the water with the rod. The water turned to blood. The fish all die. And here we have this wonderful demonstration of the Spirit of God. Verse 22. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. In other words, they did the same thing. Now, how did they do that? How did they accomplish that? Was God in their rods? No. The devil was in those rods. Power, signs, and lying wonders. The devil has real power. This is how he entices people. Because they have contact with that power, it excites them. They don't know enough to be careful about it. And so they embrace it. Once they embrace it, he's got them. All right, let's go to the second plague. Chapter 8, verse 3. Moses goes to Pharaoh the second time, let my people go. Pharaoh said, absolutely not. We're not going to do that. Moses said, all right, then you're going to have frogs coming out your nose. There are going to be frogs everywhere in your beds and so on. The river will bring forth frogs abundantly. And sure enough, verse 6, Aaron now took his hand, stretched out over the waters. Here come the frogs, cover the land of Egypt. Verse 7 says what? The magicians did the same thing. Jannes and Jambres and the rest of them that were there, they had the same power, but it didn't come from the same place. Do you understand how important it is to know that there is the power of God and there is the enabling of Satan as well? And sometimes it can be the same event or very similar supernatural events. But we must know what we're dealing with here. So the Spirit of God brought frogs, and so did the Spirit of Satan bring frogs. Power, signs, lying wonders. Satan has real power, real ability. I don't know how he does that, by the way. I don't understand how he does it. I just know he does. How does he make a table levitate? I don't know how he does that. I don't know whether a demon gets his hand under the table and lifts. I don't know physically how it happened. I just know it does. So the third time, verse 16. Moses and Aaron come to Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh says, no way, I'm not going to do it. Moses said, whoop, you're in trouble because now the dust of the land is going to turn into lice and you're going to have lice everywhere. And sure enough, that's what they did. Verse 17, they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with a rod, smote the dust of the earth. It became like lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. The magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice. But they what? Satan doesn't have all power. He has some power. But his power is limited. He can do anything he wants. He can do enough to deceive those that are willing to be deceived, but he cannot do enough to hurt you or to hurt me. Are you listening? So Satan can do supernatural things. He has power to do that, but only to a point. All right, now let's turn to Revelation again. Chapter 13. That's why they are lying wonders. Because they're lying about the power behind them. They're lying. They say that the power behind these miracles is an unlimited power, but it's a lie. It's not an unlimited power. Revelation 13 and verse number, starting at 11. Now, these are events that are going to happen in the future, and you will ask the question, how will the Antichrist come and consolidate his power, and how in the last days will so many people all around the world give their allegiance to this man? Here's how. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. What does that sound like? Sounds like a false Christ, doesn't it? False lamb. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed, and he doeth what? Great wonders. Now here are some of the wonders. He maketh fire to come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now suppose you were standing out here in the lawn, in the church lawn, and here is some great man who calls to heaven and calls fire down. And you there, you're standing there, and with your own eyes you see this fire come from heaven. What are you going to do? Are you going to fall down and worship this man? Are you going to receive him as coming from God? You say, I'd know. How are you going to know? Anybody here ever seen fire come from heaven? Do you think it would make an impression on you? Bet your life it would make an impression on you. Oh, this great man of God, to whom God has given such wonderful power that he can cause fire to come from heaven. You won't ever give, don't you ever, 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 ever give your heart or your allegiance to a person on the basis of some great sign. You give your heart, your allegiance, your fellowship to a person on the basis of his relationship with Jesus Christ, not on the basis of his ability to produce miraculous demonstrations. Because the devil can do miraculous demonstrations. Remember what we read in 1 John 4:1, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they be of God. And how do you know whether a spirit is of God or not? Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ is God come to earth in the flesh, that is the Spirit of God. But every spirit that denies that Jesus is God come in the flesh, I don't care whether he can stop the world on its axis, that is not the Spirit of God. And so we must be very careful that we as Christians, we can get all wrapped up in this. We can chase the signs and we can chase the miracles and we can chase the wonders. I don't want to know what can a man do. I want to know what does he say about Jesus Christ. Because that's what the Bible tells us we are to. That's the test that we are to apply to know whether we're dealing with friend or foe. Now, those who do not know this and don't understand this, and I, you know, in my ministry, I find myself saying this over and over and over again because it is such an essential truth, are going to, in the last day, be deceived. The Bible tells us that many of the very elect
will be deceived. Because they will chase after the signs. What did Jesus say about signs and wonders? He said, an evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And so if you're a sign seeker and you're a sign follower, it's only a matter of time before you're in the devil's clutches. Okay? So let's read on. He maketh fire to come down from heaven on the earth in the sight. Can you imagine Dan Rather covering this? This is what's going to happen. CNN all day will have a rerun. No, we're laughing, but this is what's going to occur. This is what's going to happen. When the false prophet and the Antichrist are revealed, we're going to have news cameras and news teams on the scene, and we're going to see this 24 hours a day. CNN's going to run it every 15 seconds. You won't be here, but I was going to say you watch, but thankfully you won't watch. But you understand what's going to happen. And when people see that, finally, someone has surfaced who has power over the elements. Let us fall down and give him allegiance. How will the Antichrist come to power? How is this man going to be the dictator of the world? The power is going to be given to him by people who don't understand what is behind him because of these deceiving works. Verse 14, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of these miracles which he had the power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And so these demons that are at work in these last days, and understand that these same demons are at work today. Those that are at work in the last days are going to have the power to draw fire down from the sky. They will have the power to, the man who becomes the Antichrist will be a man who everybody knows is dead. And he will be raised from the dead. And there will be an image made to him, and the image will come alive. Like a statue, and it will come alive. Demon powers. And then let's turn to Deuteronomy 18. I think that's probably all we're going to do tonight, but excuse me. I hope I'm not taking too long to get this information across to us, but I made some notes that I thought we would teach all last week, and it looks like it's going to take 3 weeks to get it shared. Deuteronomy 18. Verse 9, remember this passage of Scripture. If you remember this passage of Scripture, you'll be able to help a lot of people. You know, there are a lot of people out there today who really, are involved in the horoscopes and we live in an age, let me see how I can explain this. Up until the last 40 years or so, there was a pretty much a consensus. Let's just talk about our own country. There was very much a consensus among our people that God Almighty was real, that Jesus Christ was His Son, that there really was a heaven, there really was a hell, that salvation was important, and while a lot of people didn't get saved, they at least acknowledged the truth of it. But in the last 40 or 50 years, people have walked away from that understanding of spiritual things. And because they have rejected the truth, they've said, well, when you die, nothing happens. You know, that's the end of existence and so on. And what has been created in our culture is a spiritual void. We take God out of the schools. We take God out of the government. We take God out of the courtroom. We take God out of everything. We take the good spiritual truths that were handed down to us by our forefathers, and we remove it from our culture, and now we have a spiritual vacuum. But inside the heart of all men, lost men as well as saved men, is this desire, this hunger to know about spiritual things beyond ourselves. We are spiritual beings, and even though we don't understand it completely, we act it out, and we must have some spiritual anchor somewhere. And so into this vacuum has come all this New Age junk. And we see people who, We see people who are basically sensible people like Nancy Reagan having an astrologer. I mean, that is an incredible thing for a woman of her experience and background. Isn't that incredible to you? Don't you find that mind-boggling that she would have an astrologer? And that she would be concerned about when her husband would give speeches based upon how the stars were ordered? But see, this is just an example of the where so many people in our nation are. Into this spiritual void comes all of these other things, like Gene Dixon and all of the horoscopes, and now there's a program on the television called The Other Side. Anybody ever seen that program? You ever see the program called The Other Side? And the people come on there, and they actually do this. I tell you, if you watch the program, you see these people with the demons in operation. You can see it. They do their channeling, and they go into their trances, and they do the whole shooting match. And people are just sucking that up. They'll go to the audience, and here's a lady, you know, they'll catch somebody in the audience. Here's this demonic activity going on the stage. And here's this lady in the audience just bawling her eyes out because there's revelation coming about how her uncle was so-and-so. Familiar spirits. And when you know what you're looking at, when you know what's occurring, it just breaks your heart that people are so seduced and so seducible. But it's because we have, as a culture, rejected the truth. And here's this vacuum, this void, into which all of these occultish practices are coming. Verse number 9, Deuteronomy 18. So many of the people you know are engaged in these practices, or if they are not engaged in them, they at least believe in them. God told Moses, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God give thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. In other words, you shall not learn to do the practices of the heathen among which you are living. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. That was an occultish practice in those days. Or that useth divination. What is divination? Witchcraft or soothsaying or fortune telling. Thank you. That's the one I'm looking for. Palm readers, it would tell your future. Or an observer of times. What would that be? That'd be an astrologer. What sign are you? I'm under this sign right here. That's my sign. That one right there. How many of you know what your sign is? Your astrological sign? Let me see your hands if you know. Huh? Look at that. I mean, we all know, don't we? Some of you, most of you are embarrassed to raise your hand because you think I'm going to embarrass you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want you to see that this is a part of our culture. It has ingrained itself. We come to January 1st and the whole world wants to know, what does Gene Dixon have to say about next year? You watch. You watch January 1st, 1995. There'll be a whole section devoted to what the psychics have to say about next year. It is a part of our culture. We've got to speak out on these things. Observer of times. That's the astrological charts. An enchanter. A witch. A charmer. A consulter with familiar spirits. Shirley MacLaine has become a cause celeb in our nation because of her understanding now of, quote, channeling. That's a consulter with familiar spirits. Wizard. Necromancer. You know what a necromancer is? It's a person that romances the neck. Amy Schallenberger says, hey, no way. Oh, you already thought that. A necromancer is one who practices necromancy, and necromancy is the practice of communication with the dead. People spend thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars going to mediums and enchanters and seances and things of that nature in order to contact their dead relatives. Necromancy. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. In other words, the people whose land you are not possessing, the reason you're possessing them is that these people are so polluted and corrupted with these demonic activities. And don't you think it wouldn't happen again? It's an abomination to God. So those of you who are going to the newspaper every morning and checking out your astrological sign or your Gene Dixon horoscope for the day, you stop it. Can I just say, stop it? Stop it right now. Stop it right now. Stop it right now. You say, oh, I don't believe that stuff. I just read it just for fun. Stop it. Quit it. Don't do it anymore. Don't have anything to do with that. God said, when you come into the land which God gives you, when you become a part of the body of Christ, when you become a Christian, when you enter the kingdom of God, you shall not do after the things that the people do who do not know Him. And so, if you've got family members, show them the Scripture. Take them to the Word. Now, look at Isaiah 47. I don't believe in any of that stuff, you say. Well, most people don't believe in it. But here's what happens. You start reading that horoscope. And at first, it's funny. And then all of a sudden, one day, something happens, you read something in a horoscope and it hits your day. You are hooked. Because we all want to know what's ahead. We all want to know the future. We all want to have understanding. And isn't that the sin that Adam and Eve committed in the garden? Eve said, whoa, that fruit is beautiful to look at and it's desired to make one wise. Satan said, if you eat of that fruit, you're going to be like God. You won't need Him. You'll know the future yourself. Isn't that the sin of the unredeemed human heart? And Satan plays on that. And that's how he uses these things to hook people. Isaiah 47. So it is wrong for a Christian to seek after information from sources that rely on demon spirits to get their data. We get our direction and our information from God. And what God doesn't tell us, we don't need to know. Verse number 10, Isaiah 47. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. I'm sorry, let's back up another verse, 9. These two things shall come to thee in the moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon thee in their perfection for the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. Therefore shall evil come upon thee. Thou shalt not know from whence it riseth. Mischief shall fall upon thee. Thou shalt not be able to put it off. Desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. Stand thou with thine enchantments and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be, thou shalt be able to profit. If so be, thou mayest prevail. In other words, let's see how these things will work for you. Thou art weary in the multitude of thy counselors. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall be come upon thee. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to sit before it. Now, I wonder when I read this passage if this isn't where the burning of the witches came from. You remember the early days of our country? The Puritans burned the witches. You remember the Salem witch trials and so on? And in many Christian cultures, that has been the approach. But see, that is using carnal weapons to fight spiritual battles. The witch is not the one who's the problem. It's the power behind the witch. We'll begin our discussion next week with Hebrews chapter 6, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, and wicked spirits in the heavenly realms. That's where our enemies are. There's no sense in burning the witch because the demon will just enter another person. You got another witch. So if you're going to do battle against these things, you don't do them with carnal weapons like fire and guns and so on and so forth. You do it with spiritual weapons, which God is in the name of Jesus, the power of prayer, praying in the Spirit, the Word of God. These are the weapons that we'll be examining as to when we actually get to battle time. And so these things, while the point I want to make tonight is that there's real power in the devil's activities. And for us to
to deny that is simply to give him more opportunity for his deceits. Now, before we close tonight, are there any questions that you have that perhaps I've